Who's excited to be here this morning? Oh man, who's ready for something new? Yeah, we've been in that old Curiosity series, man. I was getting tired of that one. I'm just kidding. It was great, wasn't it? And didn't Pastor Grant do such a good job last week? Like, you thought you were going to get like, here's 65 reasons why people who don't believe the Bible are stupid. And instead it was like, oh, I need to believe the Bible more myself. Man, so we're in a new series. This new series is called Like a Boss. And we called it Like a Boss because it's all about taking authority and responsibility for your own life. You see, we don't become who God created us to be, and we don't accomplish his purposes in the world unless we see ourselves as the person most responsible for our own life. And it's hard, right? Because responsibility is difficult. Taking responsibility, that's hard. Like, there's just some things that humans don't want to do. Some things that are like really hard, like, you know, like really complex math problems or really demanding physical labor, that humans are like, somebody else can do that for me. But then I'm talking about the really hard stuff, like super difficult things, like returning things you borrowed. Or like drinking the last of the milk and then writing milk on the grocery list. You notice how long you can get like just a little bit of milk in a carton? That no one will drink the last of the milk because they don't want to be the person that has to write it down. The only thing worse than that is being the person responsible for emptying the dishwasher. I mean, you will go to great lengths not to empty a dishwasher, won't you? You'll have just cooked like oatmeal, burned it in a pan. You're like, I gotta put this in the dishwasher and hope to never see it again. And you open it and there's clean dishes already in there. Oh, did anyone see me open it? Because the person who opens it when it's clean, they're responsible for emptying it. You will get out a belt sander and just buff that thing instead of washing it rather than empty the dishwasher so you can put it in. That's the way it is. I know, because guess what? I'm a terribly irresponsible person. I'm super irresponsible because I'm the middle child. Any other middle children here? Yeah, we're such a problem, they're phasing us out. I mean, think about it. There used to be three kids in a lot of families. And they're like, that middle one, we can't have that middle one anymore. Because the oldest child, you know, the oldest child, they're basically just the youngest adult in the family. They spend all their time around the adults before the other kids arrive. They're very responsible. They're like a combination of like George Washington and Jiminy Cricket. They cannot tell a lie and they will tattle on themselves. That's why they leave that kid in charge when the adults leave. They're the snitch. And then the middle kid, that's the baby of the family. They're so sweet and precious and everyone's so excited they just arrived and they don't know any better. And everyone's willing to make an excuse for the baby of the family. So their whole life is just like, just bold giggles and naked aggression. They can do whatever they want. But that middle child, you and me, we don't exist. We're working in the darkness. My life as a child, I was Knight Rider. It was a shadowy flight into the dangerous world of a man who did not exist. Because you gotta be good at manipulating situations. For this story to make sense, what I'm about to tell you, you gotta imagine the 1970s, a living room in the 1970s. If you were not alive in the 1970s, just pick from one of these. This is what they all looked like. Every living room in the 1970s, this is what we had going for us. And the living room it was different than a living room today. We had couches. Some of you were pointing, I had that couch. It's a sofa is what it is. There were no couches in the 1970s, sofas. The living room was a special room that was made for entertaining people that came over. If you wanted to play or watch television, you did that in the den. Den is the 70s word for bonus room. You could play games, you could wrestle, you could do whatever you wanted in the den, but you weren't allowed to like do crazy stuff in the living room because that always had to be prepared in case the Tupperware people came over. You might get a surprise visit from some religious people who needed to talk with you about very important things and distribute literature. So always had to be wiped down and clean. And then since it was the 70s, the carpet was like made out of like shag or mohair or something like that. So there was a rake that you used to keep the living room looking like no one had ever gone into it. And if you went in there and you weren't supposed to be in there, they would know you went in there because they would see your footprints. Are you ready to see your grandma's lamp? Yeah, every house in the 1970s had this lamp. It had been passed down, I think, from the glass blowers of the colonial era, and you just kept changing the lampshade to make it fit whatever current style it was. We had a lamp exactly like this in our living room. No one was allowed to be in the living room, but on a Thursday afternoon, guess who, in the process of jumping his Evel Knievel motorcycle through the living room, accidentally broke the lamp? It was me. Don't tell anyone. But here's the thing. I looked around. Nobody had seen me do it. So you know they can't prove nothing. And I already told you, I'm like Teflon Jello. You can't stick anything to me. So I got out the little rug and the rake and I fixed the rug and I balanced that lampshade just so. Now, in addition to being like one of Nixon's plumbers cleaning up after the fact, you've also got to be a good actor when you're the middle kid. Because that means when somebody comes in and they like go to turn the light switch on and the lamp falls apart and breaks, you have to, what did you do? Right? Nobody saw nothing. Nobody could prove nothing. You know what that means, right? That means the entire family got punished. Nobody got to watch TV for a week. The parents were sweating out the kids. We'll get the guilty party to confess. No, because if it was the oldest one, they already would have confessed. The youngest one would have walked in and been like, broke the lamp. Hope you guys are still going to be able to pay for college. And the middle one is the one, where did that kid go? You know who it was, but you have no proof. You ever done this, parents? Punished all of the kids for something that, punished everyone for something someone did? Yeah, how quickly we can go from the Waltons to Animal Farm, right? It's a free country, except in this family where I guess we're fascists now. Taking responsibility is hard. And it's because we don't want to face the consequences. We don't want to face the consequences of what we've done. And in this situation, right, that is what's keeping us from becoming who God created us to be and accomplishing what God calls us to accomplish. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them with me to the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. And in Genesis, we're going to look at how God responds to the very first acts of human malfeasance and what happens when, not surprisingly, nobody wants to take responsibility for it. Now, as you turn to the book of Genesis, I want you to just walk with me. We're going to look at a primer, right? A primer is basically a field guide to human irresponsibility. And as we look at these four things, the four different ways that humans work to avoid responsibility, to escape any accountability, we're going to look at them because when we go through the book of Genesis, you're going to be able to spot them. And I want you to be able to spot them with me, all right? So the first thing that happens when people don't want to take responsibility for their actions or what they've done is we engage in exactly what I did as a child when I broke the lamp, and that is denial, right? Denial says, there's no problem here. We attempt to live as if there is no problem, hiding from reality. As long as I don't acknowledge the problem and I act like there's no problem, then I can actually fool most of the people around me and they're gonna think that there is no problem. And then when the problem is revealed, I don't know what anybody's talking about. So quite oftentimes when you're interacting with other people and there's a problem and you need to like get people to work on things, no one will recognize it, which is why we always say the first step is admitting there's a problem. Denial, it's the number one way we live. Two, distraction. Distraction is the real problem is out there somewhere, right? We're gonna acknowledge the problem, we're gonna admit it, but we're gonna point out that there's other bigger problems out there. Anybody ever been pulled over by a police officer? You're right, officer, I was going 4 miles over the speed limit. I guess all the bank robbers and the kidnappers and the terrorists aren't really high on your list of things to do today. Acknowledge the problem, admit to it, but point out that there's something worse. You don't have to be very old to do this, do you? No, it comes pretty instinctively. Now, distraction is good, but distraction isn't as good as deflection. Deflection is where you let the you absorb it, you announce it, right? But then you bounce it from you to somebody else. Deflection is saying the problem is your fault, actually. Well, if I am angry, it's your fault. Stop making me hurt you. We wouldn't have to be doing this if you didn't. It's blaming. We acknowledge the problem, but lay the blame on something or someone else. One of the best things that we do is we just try to blame the circumstances or the situation. So no one has to be the bad person. And then lastly, minimization. Minimization is kind of the, when you think about it, it's not that bad. We appeal to The problem not being as bad as it could have been, and this is really an attempt to manage the problem. We want to reduce the problem's impact. Well, yes, I did steal all the money from the bank, but I didn't spend it all. So I can give some of it back. It's trying to get credit for lighting a fire that you then put out. You guys, you don't know what I'm talking about here, do you? You never experienced any of these things? How easy is it to identify this in other people? It's super easy to identify these things in other people, but when someone points out that you're doing it, you just find another thing on the list and do that. Or maybe that's just what I do. Because it's really, really hard. It's really, really hard. You see, there is this fear that comes with acknowledging a problem, that we're gonna be the person who has to solve it, and that we're gonna be the person that has to pay the consequences. And so trying to skate on all of that really becomes the way humans decide to manage problems instead of solve problems. And we think that the solution to a problem is to go around it, not that the solution lies on the other side, the through part of it. So how many of you guys turned to the book of Genesis? Some of you are like, I don't even know what Genesis is. That's okay, we're gonna put Genesis on the screen so you can read it with us. And we're gonna look at the story of the first people. And this is what you need to know about the story, right? God makes a place called Eden, and he does it very specifically because he wants to have a relationship with the people he created. So he makes two people, Adam and Eve, this man and a woman. He wants to be in relationship with them. The scripture says he makes it, and he comes to visit them every day. There's two really amazing things about Eden. The first one is God comes to it every day to be with people. The second thing is that there is a tree in it called the tree of life. And by eating from the tree of life, they have eternal life and eternal relationship with God. Now, God gives them some jobs and some ground rules. He tells them, I want you to do these things. And there's one thing I don't want you to do. There is one tree. It's right there. I don't want you to eat from it. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it is what we would call holy. It's set aside only for God. It belongs to God. He says, anything else you can do, you just can't do this one thing. You can't eat from that tree. Now, God himself has an enemy, and his name is Satan. And Satan hates God and everything that belongs to God. So in this story, Satan hates God and he hates Adam and Eve. And if he can do anything to be the fly in the ointment to ruin this situation, he will do it. Because Satan loves two things. One, he loves answering to no one, and he desires to be worshiped. That's what he loves. He wants people to affirm and praise him and think of him as amazing, and he wants to answer to no one. This is the heart of all human irresponsibility. It comes to us not from our heavenly Father, but it comes to us from God's enemy. I'm accountable to no one, and I really want people to worship me. One of the major reasons we don't acknowledge when we've done something wrong is because it means we're accountable, and it means it's gonna be really hard for people to think highly of us, to praise us, to affirm us. Now, in this story, we're gonna see God demonstrate that accountability is actually the only way to grow us in responsibility, and he's gonna have to because Adam and Eve, spoiler alert, they eat the fruit. Satan shows up in the form of a snake, and he says, God is actually holding out on you. He doesn't want you to know what he knows, because the minute you know, you won't have to rely on him, and you can be the God of your own life. You'll get to pick what right and wrong is for yourself. You'll get to do whatever you want whenever you feel like it. You will be unaccountable, and people will think you're amazing. So he says, eat it. God says you'll die, but I say you won't. And that's where we pick it up in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 6. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. I want you to recognize this pattern in the situation, right? They listened to something they shouldn't have listened to. There are lots of times when we get tempted to do things, the biggest mistake we make is not just going, this is a situation I shouldn't be in, and separating ourselves from it. We stick around and continue to listen to the pitch. Then they started to lust after what had been offered to them. I really, really want that. Do you guys know why I don't go to timeshare presentations? Since we're on the subject. Some of you are like, because it's stupid, it's a bad idea. No, because I would buy a timeshare. The only thing that has kept me from buying a timeshare in Hawaii, I don't have the money. But if they were to say, you can have it today, but pay for it for the next 1,000 years of your life, I would go, I'm not gonna live 1,000 years. I'll take that deal. I can't be trusted because I really want what they have to offer. And because I really want it, it sounds like a great idea. I don't know if it's a good idea or not. I just want what I want. And I don't want any accountability. And if I think I can get away with it with nobody looking, I'm taking that. See, what it is we look, then we lust, and then we lift when we think no one's looking. This is the brokenness of the human condition. This is what we suffer from even to this day. Now, have you ever noticed you can do some pretty good mental calculus when it comes down to paying prices? Like, I just gave you a pretty good illustration of it. I can have this if it costs me 1,000 years of my life. I'm not gonna have 1,000 years of my life. It sounds worth it, I'll take it. How many times have you done something that you knew was wrong because you thought paying the price, you could do it? Like, you calculated the amount of time it would cost if you did the crime. I guess maybe I'm the only person. You guys are like, no, I don't do things like that. No. I never go to a restaurant and just, I'm gonna go to the Cheesecake Factory and dinner will be cheesecake. If I say this, she'll be really mad. I'm saying it. If I do this, he'll be really hurt. He'll get over it. There's other dudes. This is what we do. We attempt to perform the calculus to self-justify the things we want to do. No accountability. The difficulty is this, right? We can choose to sin, but we can't pick the consequences. We don't ever get to choose the consequences. We don't truly know what it will cost to do that thing we ought not to do. And this is ultimately why we resist being responsible people. Because we don't want to face what it actually costs. You see, there's the cost we can see up front, but then there's the hidden cost of not being trusted, not being respected. If people find out, then they will think of me in such a way. And because I desperately want to be affirmed and acknowledged and loved and worshiped, now I have to hide that. So now I've got to skate on responsibility. And instead of living in reality, now instead we have to live in denial. Or instead of accepting responsibility, now we've got to deflect or distract or minimize. So when Adam and Eve broke the rules, they were choosing their sin, but they weren't fully cognizant of the consequences that were going to come. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Two things I want you to see here. The first is this. The fact that Adam and Eve are walking around completely naked and they're talking to God seems really weird to us. Because we're scared of being seen for who we truly are and being fully known. This is why the scripture constantly refers to intimacy in terms of us and God and us and each other as complete openness. That Adam and Eve have nothing to fear. They're not scared. They're not ashamed. They live in complete trust with each other and with God. And the minute they break the rules, the minute they do something wrong, the first consequence is they become scared of each other and they become scared of God. I have to hide myself from you. That's the first thing. That the consequence when we actually do things wrong is this brokenness, this fear, this consequences are coming. But what is it that they choose to do? How does the scripture say that they choose to manage the situation? they make some fig pants for themselves. It's okay, you can laugh. Fig pants is a funny word. I tried to come up with like six different ways to say that were funny. Fig pants was the funniest one I could come up with. See, the fig pants, if you remember our list, that's minimization. Hey, the problem isn't that bad. I can take care of it on my own. When you think about it, it could be worse. There might not be leaves here for us to make clothes out of. Have you noticed it costs more to manage appearances than to make things right? It always costs more to manage an appearance. It's not the crime, it's the cover-up is how we say it today. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. That great thing about the garden, the fact that they can actually be in relationship to God, now becomes a terrifying thing. That when God comes to find them, their response is to hide. What is this? There's no problem here. It's denial. That by hiding in the trees to escape God, they're looking to escape accountability. They're living irresponsibly. They're going to create their own reality to hide from the pain of the truth. Hey, my life, not so great, but my Instagram feed, it's on point. Because I delete all those other selfies that didn't look very good. I don't take a lot of selfies. Do you know why? You're expecting me to say because it's immoral and you shouldn't do that and it's really wrong. No, I'm old. I don't take a lot of selfies. I don't think I look that good. I don't think you should have to look at that. So when I do try to take a selfie, man, they come out raw. My wife and I tried to take a selfie the other day. She kept looking really good. I kept looking at the wrong direction and my eyebrows kept doing really weird things. I deleted 26 pictures after we selected the one to use. There's no problem here. I'm a normal person. I look this good all the time. There's always a sunset behind me. No. We attempt to create a reality that isn't true to live in. It's irresponsibility. It's not living in the truth. Hiding is always an attempt to escape. It's always also an admission of guilt, isn't it? That the hiding is the demonstration that you knew that what you were doing was wrong. When I was a youth pastor, I would have to say this all the time to adults who would say things like, I'm so mad at my kid, they did this bad thing and then they hid it. And I'd be like, aren't you glad you found out? No. This is the sign of two things. One, your child's moral compass is correct. And two, you've been communicating your values accurately. They know that they're not supposed to do this and they don't want to get caught. And the fact that you caught them, now you get to teach them the correct way to handle it. And that's what God is doing. You see, God shows up in the garden for a specific reason. He doesn't know what Adam and Eve have done. He's omniscient. He knows. But he's showing up because it's actually accountability that produces responsibility. Then the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Adam, where are you? He, Adam, replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Adam, where are you? I hid because I was naked. You ever notice that people have a tremendous propensity for answering questions you did not ask? This is what irresponsibility is. Who broke the lamp? I was outside. I didn't ask if you were outside. I asked who broke the lamp, right? What is it? It's a D. It's a distraction. God, I know you'd really like to ask, wonder where I am. I'd like to bring up another subject. I'm completely naked. You ever want to change the subject and get people to let you off the hook? Just bring up something like that. Except God, who knows, and is going to press down. Have you also noticed that God is continually asking questions, not making statements? Where are you? Not, Adam and Eve, why are you hiding? I know what you did. Come out so I can punish you. That's what I do. God, hey, where are you guys? Well, we were hiding in the woods here because I'm naked. God goes Barbara Walters and asks the next obvious question. Who told you that you were naked? Because if you don't know what naked isn't a thing. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? The man replied, it was the woman you gave me. Who gave me fruit and I ate it? Now, this is a brilliant bit of deflection, isn't it? Because who's he blaming? It sounds like the woman, right? But he's actually blaming God by way of the woman. You ever like notice that you can like, if you can get away with almost anything as long as you don't do it obviously? It was the woman that you gave me. Look, to be honest here, there's some defective manufacturing in your factory, which put me in a situation. What are you gonna do? It is what it is, God. It's basically her fault, and actually it's really your fault because you gave her to me, so I wouldn't have eaten it if you hadn't given me this thing. Like one chapter earlier, he sees her and he's like writing poetry. And now it's like, I can't get far enough away from her. This is how bad the human condition is. Eve is a tremendous blessing. Like, remember, God creates Adam, gives him a job. The job is find all the pears. So at the very end, Adam can go like, wait a minute, there's not two of, and God is like, you're getting very sleepy. And he wakes up, there's a pear now. Adam, I will take care of you. I will give you everything you need. God, you don't know how to take care of me. You don't know how to give me everything I need. I'm not accountable to you. You're the problem, God. This is how we live as people. One of the things I love about Genesis is that everything that's true about humanity is told to us in Genesis, and everything that is true about God is told to us in Genesis. The seeds of everything that will grow for the rest of the Bible are in the book of Genesis. For us to discover, should we be interested enough to just read and say, is this true? Maybe that's what Grant was telling us last week. Then the Lord God asked the woman, what have you done? The serpent deceived me, she replied. That's why I ate it. God just responds by asking more questions and enforcing more accountability. And I want you to notice what Eve does here. Eve says, this is what happened and this is what I did. See, there's a difference between making excuses and offering explanations. See, making excuses is looking to be let off the hook. It's saying, can you not hold me accountable to my responsibilities? Excuses are requests for exceptions, but reasons are requests for understanding. There's nothing wrong with explaining why you did what you did, so long as you own what you did. Here's the beautiful thing about this story, is that God is incredibly understanding. What did God say would happen if they ate the fruit? That they would die. So if by rights God said, and now I have to kill you both, they knew the rules. They broke the rules. Wouldn't have been wrong. God does not kill them. Eve says, this is what happened. I was deceived. This is what I did. I ate it. And God lays out a plan. He does two very specific things in this moment. And don't sleep on this one. Before all this happens, God comes to find them in their sin, knowing full well what they have done. God is reasonable and loving and kind and good, and there is no reason to hide from him. And in this moment of ownership, look at what God does. God makes some actual clothes for them out of animal skins. Their sin costs an innocent creature its life. This is a massive plot point that will come true in the future in the Bible. So he covers their shame. And then he offers a plan to remove their guilt. He says, this is the way life's gonna be from now on, but I'm gonna send somebody who's gonna save everybody. And he's gonna defeat the serpent, and you're gonna find your new life in him. The plan for salvation is unfolded in this very specific moment. You're gonna start giving birth to children, and eventually a child is gonna come who's gonna save all their people from his sin. That's how good God is, that God is good and just and right and merciful. Second Corinthians 5:10 says this, "For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body." In the same way that Adam and Eve had to stand before God and answer for what they had done, and he was not gonna stop questioning until he got to the bottom of the situation, each and every one of us someday are gonna stand before God, and he's going to ask us the questions to get to the bottom of what our life looked like. And ultimately, every one of us is gonna have to own what we did. And the solution for the problem is not hiding, it's not distracting, it's not minimizing. It's saying, but I trusted that you were good. And I listened to what you said. And I believed you and placed my faith in Jesus. That your solution for the problem then is still your solution for the problem now. And some of you are sitting here today and you're thinking, but I have been so bad, I have been so terrible, I have not been good. Yeah, so has everybody else. That's what it is to be human. And God loves you just the way you are. But in Jesus, he's not leaving you that way. And so the question is, are you willing to take responsibility for your own life and offer it to Jesus? Because that's when he covers our guilt and shame and he offers us salvation. This is why the gospel is good news. We just have to stop seeing the answer as around the problem instead of through the problem. So that's what confession is. God is just actually asking them to own what they've done. He already knows. He wants them to admit that there's a problem. And he wants them to stop bouncing it or distracting it or minimizing it. And that's what repentance is. It's turning from what we've done and running towards him. And ultimately, when we do this, we then find his power in our life to live who he created us to be, which is free, which is unashamed, which is unafraid, which is not overwhelmed by darkness, but living in his marvelous light. See, no matter how far you've run into those dark woods, no matter how scared you are, the beautiful thing is that all it takes to be united to God is to stop and turn. Because not only is he omniscient, all-knowing, he's also all-present. So no matter how far you think you've run, he's just a step away. In Jesus, it's not too late and you are never too far away. Can I get an amen on that one? Because that's like maybe the best thing I'll say all day. And every single person here who's trusting Jesus, this was our life. We were running and we just kept getting further and further away in our minds, but the truth is he was right there and we turned around and he was doing this, just like we talked about in the prodigal son story. Hey, we don't get to God's forgiveness. We don't get to his love. We don't get to his grace. We don't get to his mercy until we stop hiding, minimizing, denying, distracting. The solution, it's not around, it's through. Can I take 2 extra minutes of your time today? That means the sermon's gonna go for 37 minutes and 35. Okay. You guys wanna know the number one way we try to get around a problem? We call it the triangle of drama. I'll show you a picture of it. There's three basic people in the world in any situation where things are bad. You got the perp up there. That's the person who did the bad thing. Then you got the victim. That's the person they did it to. So we've all been the person who did something bad, and we've all felt like the victim, the person that did something bad to. The big mistake in life is we tend to think of the perp as the bad person and the victim as the good person. We're all bad people. Bad things happen to us because bad people do things to us. But very rarely do we stand up to the perpetrator and go, hey, you did this, and I'm actually, through great questions, gonna hold you accountable to what you've done. No, what do we go do? We go find that enabler, that person that we can complain to. Do you know what John Furman did to me? He is a terrible person. And you know what that enabler now has? They got two people they can enable. You're right, John Furman is terrible. Let's stand here and just gripe about him like nobody's business. Or, you don't understand. He comes from a terrible family. I mean, he's a Californian. If you were just be more understanding with him. See, the enabler can either enable you to be a victim or enable the other person to be a perpetrator, but they're not solving the problem. Which is why Jesus makes it really clear in the book of Matthew, chapter 18, if you got a problem with somebody, you go talk to them straight to their face. You don't call CNN or Fox News based on your political leanings. You talk to that person. And if they don't get their act together in that confrontation, holding them accountable, you go get a friend and the two of you go together to talk to that person. And here's the beautiful thing. If after that second conversation, they won't take responsibility, you don't gotta be around them anymore. You just walk away clean. You see, accountability and responsibility, doing what is right, it sets us free from having to be a victim, and it sets us free from having to be a criminal, and it sets us free from having to be the person who tells everybody everything's okay, and I'll create a reality where bad people aren't bad and good people aren't good. The solution is not engaging in any of this. It's just trusting that when God says, behold, I am with you, even until the end of the age, that there isn't a problem that you're facing, that you, taking responsibility for yourself and getting up and going and dealing with the problem, won't solve. So be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God will go with you wherever you go, God said to Joshua. What we think is, no, if I act like a big enough victim, someone else will come in and solve the problem for me. Or if I'm a big enough jerk, I can control the people around me. And the mistake is thinking that one is bad, one is good, and the other one is neutral. They're all bad. Don't give up the power you have over your own life to do what God called you to do. Don't miss this. We can't choose what happens to us in life, but we can always choose our response. You don't get to pick what someone does to you, but you get to pick what you're going to do about it. And when you take that level of ownership over your own life, that's when you become who God created you to be, and you begin accomplishing God's purposes for your life and the world. This is gonna be a good series, isn't it? Yeah. Because basically, we just put everybody on blast for bad behavior. So later on today in the car, when someone says, hey, you did such a thing, hey, stop being a victim. I'm gonna change this about my life. Weird, the argument ended. You're right, I did that. I take responsibility for what I did. Get that friend, have that hard conversation. Get back on track for what God wants you to do. Three things we can do today, right? One, achieve authenticity. Live in the real world through accountability and accuracy. God just kept asking the next question until things started making sense. If you're here today and you're involved in life and nothing makes sense around you, guess what? Someone's lying. And you gotta figure out if that's you lying to yourself or someone else lying to you. Achieve that authenticity, live that life, live that real life through accountability and accuracy. That's what God did. Second, do not compromise the power you possess. You choose to be a victim, that perp will always have power over you. Like, we are living in a day and age when people have finally said, I've had enough. This person did this thing. And people have said, yeah, and I will stand with you to confront that person. I don't have to live as a victim, which means nobody gets to be a perp. And lastly, never forget that you answer to God. You answer to God. And that sounds harsh in one way, but it's good in another. That there's gonna be a day that you stand before Jesus and you give an account of yourself. So don't forget that in that moment, you're not gonna try to justify, you're not gonna try to minimize, you're not gonna try to deny. You're gonna say, I trusted you to forgive me, that's why I ran to you. And think of the power and courage that comes from knowing you don't answer to anybody else. You answer to God. So when someone comes to you and says, hey, you did this thing and it hurt me, don't go, I don't answer to you. Go, I answer to God. Did I do that? Help me understand why you feel that way. And you will come to recognize that you're either living in denial or you need to offer some clarity. But when you remember that you answer to God, it frees you to be wrong. You guys, the number one thing that happened to me when I decided to take responsibility for my life was that I recognized that it was okay not to be perfect anymore because Jesus is perfect and my life is hidden in him. So I can tell you whenever I'm wrong. And now that I don't have to be perfect, I can be good. John Steinbeck said that. I don't know if he knew Jesus or not. But when you trust Jesus, you trust his perfection. So you can own whatever thing you need to be accountable for, and you can receive the grace and mercy that's offered when you confess and you repent, and you get to live a life of boldness, of freedom, of joy, in the light, not in the dark. Step out of the trees, run towards him. It's the life he always wanted you to have, the one he made you to have. Let's pray. Father, you're so good to us. And we love you and we trust you. I pray that you would give us the courage to live in reality, to see you for who you truly are, to trust that it's your mercy and grace that we need. And that God, that living like a boss means acknowledging that we have you as our boss. And so today I pray for each person that's feeling far from you, that you would cause them to turn by ownership and repentance to you. In Jesus' name, amen.